on the subject of ecclesial eldership, taking heed to all the flock. We are pleased to have our brother Harry Tennant of the Watford, England Ecclesia address us now in this fourth session, which is entitled Dealing with Problems. Brother Tennant.
This time in a study day, my dear brethren and sisters, at least some of us were awake, we discover that our powers of concentration have greatly diminished and that we listen to what we want to listen to and the rest goes over our heads. However, the last session that you've had together in discussing problems has in fact been a perfect illustration of working as a team rather than seeking to solve a problem as one individual. I read through all of those problem cases and naturally thought of what I would do as an individual, and I was surprised at the extent to which the teams together had in fact produced a range of thought and sometimes of options, all of which were both stimulating and, I believe, helpful. Let us take, then, simple, extremely simple things which help us to distance ourselves from the problem in order that we might look at it. The first thing is to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is in charge of the ecclesias. In other words, our problem is his problem. This helps tremendously in seeking to solve them. I remember that in our own ecclesia, we had a problem that was, well, it seemed that there would be such trouble in seeking to solve it that we wrestled with it for a long time. In my own mind, I did not arrive at that kind of contentment that helps to deal with a matter, that stabilizing satisfaction, until I had actually gone in prayer and said, Lord, this is your problem that we are seeking to solve and seeking his blessing. So it's good to remember. Just stand back and remember that before ever the problem arose, the Lord knew it was going to arise. And therefore he has made provision amongst his faithful that they will be able to cope with that which has happened. We are not tried above that we are able to bear. And therefore the Lord God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the angels are at work that we might be able to deal with those things that arrive inside the ecclesia. The next thing is, and this too is just distancing oneself, we are a Christadelphian ecclesia. It is not open to us to provide other options than those of our community. In other words, we are moving within our community. There are all kinds of ways of solving problems, like marriage counsellors will tell couples how to solve their problem. They may say, well, the best thing you can do is, in fact, to go your separate ways. Or one of the counsellors may say to one of the people confidentially, I think the best thing you can do is to leave her. Now, these are not options that are open to us, because we have to solve our problems within the context of Scripture. What would the Lord Jesus Christ say? As Brother David Jennings said when he was reporting on what his group had done. So those are two things. The third thing is this. What you have discovered, what we all discover, is that it is easier to solve a problem together than to try to solve it alone. That those heads together in the group, although they didn't all work at the same speed or all perceive the problem from the same angle, and it's impossible to do that, to perceive everything from the same angle. Although that happened, what happened in the end was that there were contributions that proved helpful. And I am sure, though I was not present in any one of the groups, I am sure that those solutions did not come from one individual in any group. What happened was that as the discussion started to flow, And someone made a suggestion, then somebody said, well, now, in that case, in other words, what happens is we have combined fellowship thinking. Now, they were all theoretical problems, and therefore, we became involved in them. As you find on any kind of course that people go to, they always become involved in the actual thing that is given to them. But the thing that is given to them is not the problem. That isn't the problem. The problem is how to deal with problems. And these were just illustrations of how to do it. So we haven't got to go home and say, well, what on earth would I do with that $30,000 mortgage then? How would I solve that? Because that problem doesn't exist. We have been psyched into thinking it does. And that was good. That was useful. And all of us went straight in and had a look at each of those things as a real problem. But they were only imaginary problems. Or, I suppose, there was a touch of truth that somebody said, yeah, we had something like that, I remember, in our ecclesia, and from another ecclesia, something like it as well. They ranged over, if you noticed, the problems that have to do with relationships within the ecclesia, relationships between and among ecclesias, relationships between husband and wife, relationships with the world. There were not, so far as I can remember, specifically, except in the case of the ecclesia that decided that it would not withdraw from anybody under any circumstances, there were not many instances in those questions of something that was completely off the rails doctrinally. There were hints of those things, but those didn't feature prominently. They do not feature so prominently these days as they used to. Because we are caught up in this terrible, immoral vortex of our world that's sucking us down into all kinds of moral problems within the ecclesia. Here are the four headings I use in order to have a look at a problem. And the best thing always is to have a piece of paper in order to set it down. I was very interested, and it's totally American, I was very interested. I doubt whether there was any one of those four boards that ever suggested a letter. That's partly because your postal system isn't totally reliable, and if you're sending it to Canada, it's worse still. All right? But Americans don't write letters. It's either the phone or the modem or the telex, but very rarely writing letters. The advantage of writing letters is that you've got to set down your ideas, and that clarifies them. That clarifies them. That helps to focus the mind. If I can't say it on paper, I don't understand it. I might have all kinds of feelings about it, but if I can't say it on paper in some way, I don't understand it. In setting problems down, I get a piece of paper and draw a line down the middle and do the pros and the cons. This for, that against, and keep on going down it. But here are the four headings that I have. What am I trying to do about this problem? In other words, what is my objective? Not the immediate objective about the 30,000 thing. What am I trying to do with the person's concern? That was the real problem. The problem wasn't the money. That pressed itself upon us because somebody had created a deadline and it had an urgency about it. But that wasn't the problem. The problem was, how on earth did these people get into this condition? And why aren't they in contact with our ecclesia more than they have been recently? That was the basic problem, so one needs to know what is the real problem. What am I trying to do about the problem? Secondly, what do I need to know in order to do what I want to do? Thirdly, how am I going to do what I want to do? What is my plan? What is the way of approach to it? And fourthly, how do I implement it and when? And fifthly, review it. Go back over it later on and have a look at it and see whether, in fact, We did the right thing in doing what we did. So those are just standard kinds of approaches in problem solving. I find them helpful because, well, after all, they're just common sense. But it's good to set them down because you sometimes find yourself jumping to how to do it before you know what it is you're trying to do. Or have I got the information? Or when? And the crisscrossing of these things only confuses. If you care to get this little booklet out of your binder, you may find it helpful. This is Taking Heed to the Ecclesia of God. On page 16, you see that there are set out 8 items as a practical method of approaching a problem. It doesn't claim to be the only method. This happens to be a talk that I gave, so I can use it freely. It doesn't claim to be the only method. It claims to be a method. Now, go through it and check whether when you tackled your problem in the group, you applied any or all of these. And if there were extra ones, say, oh, well, there was a better one that we could have had than these 8, or in addition to them. And if so, keep it and use it. So the first one was, and you saw the groups all trying to do this, ascertain all of the facts. We didn't find the groups taking the next part and assess their relative importance. Not all things are as important as the others. There are things that you can say, well, we can set that on one side. Sometimes in solving a problem, we try to solve all of it. As a matter of fact, sometimes there are parts that we can leave and say, we'll come back to that later on. Second, pursue patiently, thoroughly, and firmly the scriptural procedure designed to remove the problem in the right manner. The groups, from what I remember, did that. They had people who were going to look at the scriptures. It's good to have it high on the list. In fact, in a group of 5 arranging brethren, it is good that one can have 2 to do the fact-finding on the case and 2 to have a look at it from a scriptural point of view. Purely from scripture. What does scripture say about this? And those who are using the scripture are then not finding their thinking tinged with the actual problem. They're looking at what scripture says. And those who are doing the fact-finding are not having to confuse themselves at that time by saying, well, these scriptures said these things and these facts won't matter. Find out all of the facts. They do matter. Sometimes, in a problem, a fact emerges late on, which is the whole answer to the problem, and it wasn't there at the beginning. It was not there at the beginning. You may find, for example, somebody who has suffered abuse when they were a child. They may not be willing ever to talk about that until they find themselves coming to the end of the line. Now, you may have been trying to solve the problem by all kinds of other methods when you suddenly discover that there's a lurking fear, a sense of degradation, a sense of contamination, a sense of wanting to keep away from other people that a person may have just because of that kind of fact. So pursue patiently. And that means very careful talking with the people concerned. Not assuming any authority, or assuming that we know the answers, nor even assuming that we know what the problem is. And if a husband and wife are involved, it is good to hear both of them talking, each of them talking. Do it together if possible. But when going through it, say, that's how you see it, Betty, is it? Jim's given the, well, then she says, well, that's not quite how I see it, because there's the children. And then you begin to see that there's another angle on the problem. But just pursue slowly and care. Don't let people hasten you in dealing with a problem. A problem has arrived. Most things, most dates that we fix are artificial. They're just things that are in our own mind. We must get this cleared as quickly as possible. Now, to many brethren and sisters, clearing a problem as quickly as possible is opening the ecclesial door and sweeping it out. I no longer have the problem. We have got rid of the person concerned. The problem is still there. That person concerned is outside the ecclesia, and that's a problem. We've lost a sheep, and it wasn't ours either. And we shall have to account for it. We have to account for our sheep before the Lord God. That's the nature of the work of eldership, of being an arranging brother. And the fact that we've got the person outside may keep the meeting room clean, but it need not be the right answer. It sometimes is the answer, and we have to go through that process. So avoid being rushed. We had a major problem in our ecclesia in Watford a number of years ago that disturbed the brotherhood all over the world. And consequently, there were articles published in magazines and all kinds of letters received by the arranging brethren. All kinds of letters. If you don't deal with this, then why? Well, how is it that you're not handling this problem right away? It's pretty clear, isn't it, that this is what should be done, and you should not be there, all breaking bread with you. And all the letters come in, and everybody outside in another ecclesia sees it so simply. The problem is simple. It's like bringing up other people's children. There is no problem with other people's children. It took us 2 years to deal with that problem. And we refused to be hastened. We finally withdrew from the brother. But there was nothing that the brother could say, or his family could say, or that we could ever reproach ourselves with. It was able then at some future time to be brought up and said, you failed in that respect. We may have failed, but it was not through not handling the whole of the problem. And we had to write to all these people who kept writing, assuring them that we're dealing with the problem. And they do not believe you. We're a community of faith, but we don't believe one another. Very interesting. And we were spending, every week, we were spending, I would say, 10 hours a week dealing with this matter. It was a complex matter. They thought it was all about evolution. That's what other people said. It's evolution, and we don't believe in evolution. We believe in creation. Evolution never entered into our considerations because it wasn't the problem. The problem was the atonement. And that was the problem we had to solve. But it had to be solved, and so we took time. We pursued patiently, thoroughly, and firmly. And we did a lot of it by writing, making absolutely sure that what we were saying was crystal clear to the person concerned. Do not assume that when you speak to him, he hears what you say. You've said it, and you know what you mean. He heard it. He may have another meaning. And therefore, a letter helps to make things clear. And what is more, a letter on file is something that all the arranging brethren have. And one can look back at it and say, but we did say this. And it is surprising in dealing with the problem how we forget the stages through which we've been. So careful notes and prayer the whole way. So item 3, avoid being rushed, whilst at the same time making sure that the problem does not spread. And so if it is a doctrinal problem, whilst this is being dealt with, then one brings the guillotine down on the person who may have been spreading false doctrine and say, you must not speak in the ecclesia. That is a safeguard whilst we examine this. We are sure it is better for you and it is better for us. And that clears the lines. Item 4, where the problem is deep or complex, in other words, it's not a simple problem that is hard, like owing $100,000 and there's no other problem but just owing $100,000 by some mischance. All right? Somebody who is not insured steps into the road and causes some kind of accident. And some other person who is not in a car is injured. And we are finally pursued by law. Says, or the jury say, it's $100,000 you've got to pay. Now that might have only just been by a freak of accident. Now that's a simple problem, although it's a large one in the sense of how much money is involved. But when we've got a deep or complex problem where it's not easy to get to grips with it, and not all arranging brethren think at the same level, then devote special meetings to it with no other business. Just discuss that problem alone. All right? And the two brethren that you've asked to have a look at the problem, let them talk to tell you how it looks, what they see, and then question them. But what did they say about this? But haven't they got a cousin, you remember? And so on. And you pursue the questioning. I found that extremely helpful. Look at number 5. In that major problem that we had, this is how we solved it. Ensure that all members of the arranging committee make their views known. Not just the ones who talk, make everybody talk. And the way to do it is to commence the discussion with a different person every time. And then to work round till everybody has spoken. It was extremely interesting, brethren, in the case that I mentioned, we took a snap vote of the arranging brethren when we commenced to discuss it. And the snap vote was, if we were to take action now, who would disfellowship and who would not? And the vote was 4 for disfellowshipping and 3 for not. We pursued that case. We came to the end of our period of time. We took our final decision, and it was 7 for disfellowshipping. And that was a great process. It was a marvelous education. And the best friend of the person concerned was amongst the 7. Now that took some doing, but it produced unity, and the unity was produced by going through number 5. Every time we started with those, with somebody different, and even those brethren who normally didn't string a lot of words together, once they saw the process, came in and spoke, and it was good. 6, you have to keep the ecclesia informed. Now that can be by the recording of the arranging brethren's meetings and putting in the minutes that which it is essential to put in, and having those read at the quarterly business meeting. And so the ecclesia is informed, and what is more, can call the arranging brethren to task if need be. It may be necessary in some cases, for example, the $30,000 one, it may have been necessary the following Sunday to say something. The ecclesia may have heard that there is a very considerable financial problem in connection with brother and sister so-and-so, and we would like to assure the ecclesia that the arranging brethren are already examining this matter. That helps, because it then means that the ecclesia can pray about it as well. But at the same time, you haven't got to breach confidentiality, have you? There are confidential pieces of information that come out of complex cases that we do not repeat to the ecclesia. Now you may think that everything should be laid before the ecclesia, every single item. There are certain items, brethren, that one should not lay. Sometimes the information is so intimate and painful that even to get that information from the person, voluntarily from the person, is such a traumatic experience that then to make everybody else aware of it and to talk about it and to trade it freely would be a disaster. So one has to be careful with the information. Look at item 7. Keep in touch with those who are the cause of the problem. In other words, don't treat them as though they are a long way away from us in some respect or other. But treat them as being brethren and sisters who are still in fellowship with us. Although we have a problem with them, we are dealing patiently and sympathetically with them. And that is one that's sometimes not done. The people need reassurance. And then finally, laying the results before the ecclesia. In our particular case, we laid it before the ecclesia in writing at the end, so that all the ecclesia were able to have in writing, before the actual meeting, they were able to have in writing all the necessary details of the case. And, as I say, we had to withdraw in the end. Now, there is a system that can be used. It's worthwhile keeping that near at hand when you've got a problem, just to make sure that there isn't one of them that's slipping through the net. For example, item 7 or item 6. Those are easy things. We get so involved in dealing with it that we forget other people are in darkness. And we've got to prevent the spread of the problem in some way or another within our ecclesia. Arranging brethren will be accused of not doing anything, of dealing unsympathetically and so on. That is standard reaction from people who are concerned. We have to have broad enough backs to carry that. So you're just saying, you know, getting angry and saying, oh, we're doing all we can about this problem. There you stand criticizing us. What happens? Brethren get concerned. And we just have to take what they lay upon us, because that is part of looking after the flock. And as the Lord himself was misunderstood, so as his servants, we ourselves should be misunderstood from time to time. Next item. And this is not so clear in this country as it might be in other parts of the world. Ecclesial autonomy, and that's, you notice, is mentioned here. But you needn't worry about reading those parts in this booklet. Ecclesial autonomy and our relationship with other ecclesias. Now, ecclesial autonomy is that every ecclesia decides for itself. That's what ecclesial autonomy means, and all of us are glad that we do that. At the same time, we have to remember that we are deciding as a Christadelphian ecclesia. So our neighbouring ecclesias expect us to make a decision as a Christadelphian ecclesia, not as something that is, you know, plucked out of the air, which is totally unscriptural, un-Christadelphian, and saying, well, we've got the solution, this is it. What we have to do is to produce a solution that is compatible with what we are as a community. So we have to keep other people in mind, even though the problem may only be our problem. It may not have any ramifications at all. No repercussions on other ecclesias. Until, of course, one member from our ecclesia moves to another ecclesia. And then we have to send a letter of commendation, do we not? That's the standard drill. It's the right drill. And when we send a letter of commendation from our ecclesia to the other ecclesia, that letter of commendation should mean what it says. That we are transferring to you our brother Richard Bradley, who is in good standing with our ecclesia, and we shall greatly miss his fellowship and service. We trust that he will be happy in his new ecclesia, and that you will find him similarly a good brother. Now, that letter is clear to the ecclesia that receives it. So when the brother arrives, when the letter arrives, then the recording brother can say, well, glad to meet you, Brother Richard. I've heard from your ecclesia, and I'm sure you're going to be happy here. What we do with all transfers in our ecclesia, I don't know what you do in yours, every transfer is considered first by the arranging brethren before it is accepted. We have a look at the letter, and if the letter is not clear, then we write back. As we do, by the way, in connection with appeals. I noticed that one of these groups thought that perhaps they might need to appeal, either countrywide or perhaps internationally, for money. If the letter we receive doesn't make sense, we write back and say, we do not understand your letter. You're asking for $45,000, but you do not say what your own ecclesia is contributing, what you have already done. And so we always make inquiry. We respond pretty well to every ecclesial appeal worldwide, but there's not one of them that we don't examine thoroughly, because we are custodians of the ecclesial money. It's not our money. If we want to send $200 somewhere, well, you send it personally, if that's how you feel about it, but don't imagine you can do that freely with the ecclesia's money if the ecclesia would not do that. So we've got to be good stewards of the money that we have. So in transfers, then, from one place to another, that's how we should do. You sometimes read behind a letter, you know, we are commending to you our sister Wilkinson. And by the time you reach the second line in the letter, you know that they are saying to you, we are glad she is leaving us, and we hope that you can cope with her, you know? Now, that you can read it. All right, now, that should not be. There was some question amongst those groups about transfer from one place to another. The responsibility for the transferee is the home ecclesia, because that transferee is still their member until you accept. And consequently, they should deal with whatever lies behind any problem. And it should not be that they transfer a whole problem out to you, a marriage problem. One of these was a marriage problem. The problem is theirs. If her husband has left her, that's something that ecclesia should know all about and be able to set out the circumstances. Not something that the receiving ecclesia should be examining from scratch. It should be the other ecclesia that should be doing that. So in problems that affect other ecclesias, our ecclesial autonomy now meets with the ecclesial autonomy of the other ecclesia. Let us suppose, for example, that ecclesia A has withdrawn from a brother. And in a few months' time, the brother goes to ecclesia B. And he says to one of the brethren there, who happens to be one of the arranging brethren, could I have a talk with you? And the brother says, well, certainly. Let's meet for lunch, or would you like to come down to our house for dinner? So he goes around and he spreads out his problem. And the arranging brother, having heard it, says, well, that sounds fair enough to me. I'm quite sure that you can be received in our ecclesia. And so he talks to the other arranging brethren. The other arranging brethren say, yes, we'll receive him. Now, in actual fact, we've dropped a stitch there, a major stitch. We have no right to receive in our ecclesia somebody who is out of fellowship with another ecclesia until such time as we have been in contact with that other ecclesia. We are all one ecclesia. The brother has been withdrawn from. He may have been withdrawn from by an error of judgment, which is easy to arise from time to time. Or it may be that his circumstances since then have changed. But be that as it may, the right thing to do is for this ecclesia now to write to his parent ecclesia and say that we have Brother B, who has come to our meeting and is seeking fellowship with us. So far as we are able to ascertain this brother, and then describe what we think about him. However, he has told us that he used to belong to your ecclesia and that you had occasion to withdraw from him. Would you be so kind as to tell us what the circumstances were and whether you would have any objection, were we to re-examine this matter in the light of present circumstances, to our receiving him in our meeting? So now both ecclesias are aware. So the first ecclesia writes back and says, you better be extremely careful. This is the fourth ecclesia to which he's been and has caused trouble in all four ecclesias. And the circumstances as they were reported to you are not the whole of the case. Now, what we begin to learn then is that the other ecclesia had a great deal more knowledge about it than we have. In Britain, that would be easy because then the arranging brethren, or two from each of the ecclesias, would be able to meet together. Here, you might have to do it by a conference call because of distances. But the right thing to do is to make absolutely certain that you don't get out of step with the first ecclesia. You may arrive at a different decision from them in the end. And the ecclesial guide makes provision for this. You may arrive at a different decision. It may be in the light of some new facts, or it may have been that you feel that you could cope with this problem, and that it is within that which a Christadelphian ecclesia should do. That doesn't mean that you are judging the other ecclesia. They took a decision, their brethren, in all that they knew at that time, in the light of the person, when he was there amongst them, when he was that old, and when those events were recent, and therefore they took a decision that they believed to be right. And that's all they can do. They can't take an infallible decision. They may make a mistake. And therefore, there is a certain wisdom that there are other ecclesias to which a person in due course may make some appeal. There is a certain wisdom in that. But the great thing is to make sure that we keep in contact, and that when we come to our final decision, that we're not grossly offending the other ecclesia. Now, in some matters, and let me just take two of them. One is divorce and remarriage. And the other is, well, the present kind of discussion that's been going on concerning reunion. Now, I'm not going to open out the reunion subject as a subject. It's just the method by which one might look at things. Let's look at marriage and divorce. There is not unanimity of view on this subject. There was unanimity of view on this subject at one time, but that's a long while ago. And the unanimity of view in those days was, for example, that the exceptive clause did operate. And that was the view of Brother Thomas, Brother Roberts, Brother Walker, Brother Carter, Brother Nichols. That was their understanding. All right. I'm not entering into whether they were right or wrong. What we now know is that there are at least four ways of dealing with divorced people. And so there are those, for example, who say, we will have no divorcee of any kind in our meeting. That's a simple solution. It's not a perfect solution. It is a simple solution, and we draw a line. Everybody has a problem when it comes to what do we do about the stranger who comes along and is divorced. Is he on this side or that side of the line that we have drawn? However, let's just take it. That's one instance, isn't it? We will have no divorcee in our meeting. At the other extreme, there are those who will say, we will have any divorcee in our meeting, provided that we are totally satisfied that that person has repented of what they have done. So that's the other extreme. Then we have, lying between those who say, we will accept the exceptive clause and make provision for any who, though not being advised to remarry, do so in our ecclesia. Let's just take those three as views. I could multiply them considerably. I know of two fellowships, for example. One fellowship says they try very hard to maintain that. I don't believe that their record is totally clean. I don't think anybody's record is totally clean on this matter, because it's dealing with human beings against a scriptural background, and that's a problem. I know of another fellowship, not our fellowship, that says everybody who joins our fellowship must accept the exceptive clause. So they've solved their problem similarly by just drawing a line and saying, that's where the line is, that's what we're going to follow. No arguments. If you don't want to have this, go into another fellowship. And so that's what each of those two do. In our fellowship, what we have done is to allow the examination of cases against a scriptural background which sometimes produce different answers. Now, I know there are people who would like to have the whole thing cut and dried. There's no part of our community that's got it cut and dried. No part of our community that has it cut and dried. And I know that from personal experience. Every part has its problems because it's a very complex subject. What is open to us then in Ecclesia A if Ecclesia B does something that we would not do had the case been our case? What do we do? Well, these are options that appear to be open. One is, we will not accept anybody from that ecclesia to break bread with us. That is not an option within our fellowship. That is what the Dawn Fellowship do. Not our option. That is not what the Central Fellowship... Well, however strongly we feel, and I haven't actually said how they dealt with the case or how we would have dealt with it. They may have dealt with it very harshly, or they may have dealt with it sympathetically. Whichever it was, we have no option now to say, provided that they have behaved as a Christadelphian ecclesia, we have no option to say concerning them, none of your people will be acceptable with us. We have an option. It's not a highly logical option, but it satisfies the minds of some brethren and sisters, and that is to say that the divorced people that you have accepted, we will not accept in our ecclesia at the breaking of bread. Now that is an option that is open. As a matter of fact, what I would say to divorced people who are accepted, that you do not go trafficking yourself around and asking this ecclesia and that ecclesia to accept you. If your ecclesia has accepted you, be satisfied. And don't go and place the problem on everybody else's doorstep, because I don't think it is right to do that. But similarly, our problem is something that does affect our neighbours, and it affects our own ecclesia. And in the subject of divorce, we have to see what happens to our own ecclesia, not just what happens to the people concerned, what happens to our own ecclesia, the nature of our ecclesia, as well as the case itself. So they need to be looked at with extreme care. But as you can see, the hard line of I've cut off the whole of that ecclesia is not an option that is open to it. If we exercise it, we are not doing what the Central Fellowship does. Let me move away from that then, just as an illustration, to the question of the CFU. And how should we, as arranging brethren, have dealt with that issue? Now, it just so happens that I'm not in this country, and so, although really I do belong here, I must say, having been here so often, I really feel that it's like being at home, so you'll understand how I've agonised with you over what you have been seeking to do. What should arranging brethren have sought to do in these circumstances? That are not open to us as individuals. One, the responsibility for my ecclesia rests with Christ and on earth with the arranging brethren. It does not rest just with individual brethren. I believe, therefore, that in the matter of the CFU, that all letters that were received should have been considered by the arranging brethren, that they should have analysed them against the background of we are a Christadelphian ecclesia and this is our statement of faith. And do these things add up to that statement of faith? And we should have made clear what we as arranging brethren felt to the ecclesia. Now, I feel that is the least that we can do. Because it so happens that from the CFU, we've had letters sent to individual people. Now, there is no scriptural warrant for writing to individual people. But there is no way in which we can complain about that in this country, because everybody does it. It's standard drill. Anybody who feels strongly writes to everybody else. And if we live in a maverick country, then there's no way in which we can complain about people. This stems from the American's right to have his own gun. And I think that every American brother has his own gun in his own way, because he feels that he's got a right just to say his own thing to everybody and write to them about it. Well, that's the nature of ecclesial life here. I respect it. I just caricatured it slightly then, but I respect it, and I love the brethren and sisters here, as you know. But the responsibility for the individual members of our ecclesia rests with our arranging brethren. There are uninformed brethren who have been getting these letters. They don't know where they are. There is no way in which they can know where they are. Not only those letters, but any letter. There is no way. In the same way that you've had a letter from the CMPA, because we were asked to say something. Now, that letter was sent only to ecclesias. It wasn't sent to individual brethren. And if the ecclesia cares to put it to individual brethren, that's their concern. But the responsibility lies with arranging brethren. And the responsibility for the problem lies here in North America for its solution, not outside. But I feel that as arranging brethren, we should have carried our responsibility. And if it was too big for us, then in some way we should have sought to cope with it by a mechanism that would have been acceptable. It would have been possible, for example, to have written to the old reunion committee and said, would you please advise on this matter for us? These are options. In other words, you've gone through it like you did this matter here. It was a perfect case of being able to sit down and write. As it is, what may eventuate is that it's going to be difficult to cope with the feelings that are emerged, either pro or con, this matter. But remember, in this matter, we are a Christadelphian ecclesia. We meet on the Birmingham Amended Statement of Faith. And it's only on that basis that we can take our decision. We have no other basis on which to take a decision. That's how we have met. If we want to amend that, then we move out of being a Christadelphian ecclesia. Or another fellowship of Christadelphians we might produce. I've got one or two points in the questions on those issues. And Brother Paul, I better stop there, I think. Much as I could go on. Was that helpful, by the way? Were those comments helpful? They were direct and they were meant to be helpful. And they were not judgmental in the sense of, I'm aware of what you have done or you have done and I disagree with it. Not that at all. I had a look at it to see what would we do in our ecclesia in Watford if we had these problems. And that's how I'm sure we would have tackled it. We wouldn't have been hastened by anybody, but we would have said to our own members, look, this matter needs to be examined. We will seek to examine it on your behalf. We will advise you of our findings. In other words, you keep the ecclesia intact. And so it's not ranging elsewhere to try to find some anchor point. And that's extremely helpful, because that's our responsibility. They are sheep. And if they're going to be scattered, then woe betide us, because they're a flock at the moment and they're gathered together in the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore we don't wish to see any of our sheep scattered, and therefore we try as hard as we can to hold them together. Well, that's the end of the fourth talk, brethren. You may have absorbed one of them or part of them. Nobody will absorb all of them. Perhaps the tapes will be helpful. But I think the intention of the meeting has come through. That which we've all been seeking to do together. And the exercise that was performed together, I think, would preeminently be something of help, because it made us, as individuals, apply ourselves to a problem in the Lord Jesus Christ, which, though imaginary, exercised us in all the principles of the truth. And may the Lord God bless us in all that we're seeking to do. And our thanks for those in Bucks County who've arranged this meeting. It was quite an inspiration to do that, I think. And I'm sure that all those who've travelled here will feel that it's been worthwhile. And may God grant us safety as we each travel to our respective homes.
Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Brethren, I'm exhausted, but my attention for some reason is not flagging. I hope you're sharing that experience with me. We are at just about 5:45. Let us make every effort to reconvene here for the question and answer session, which I am sure will maintain your attention, at 5:55. We'll proceed then in just about 10 minutes. Thank you.